Well, praise the Lord. It's good to be saved.
Yes.
Good to be in church on Saturday night.
Yes.
Boy, what a day we've had. Men eat bacon wrapped around bacon. Yeah, that sounds good to me. Here, check this out. There's a story about a monastery in Europe somewhere, perched high on a cliff, several hundred feet in the air. And the only way to get up there is to be pulled up in a basket suspended by a rope. And I guess if you're a good boy, they let tourists go up there once in a while. Because this fella, he got in the basket with a monk. Must have been shift change. And he got in the basket, and they're pulling him and pulling him. They get about 100 feet off the ground. They got a long way to go. And the guy looks over, and he noticed that the rope is getting really frayed. And he's starting to worry. And he says to the monk, he says, "Hey, how often do you guys change the rope?" And the monk, he was annoyed, you know, but he said, "Every time it breaks." Now, here's the deal. That's waiting a little too long. But see, sometimes we're that way. Sometimes we wait just a little too long or too late to deal with something that should be known. If our eyes were open and we were paying attention, the problem's obvious. And so one of the reasons, I mean, come on. That's why you have church every week, but that's why you have meetings every once in a while, to give us a chance to put the cares of this world aside for a little while and examine the rope, man, before somebody gets killed. Amen. All right, take your Bible. Go to Acts chapter 3. Let me give you a report on the Jeep. Okay, we got a system going here. I'm getting a flag from over there. Going to the... Okay, thank you. I got it. Okay. All right. There's this monastery, and it's way up on it. Okay, now I don't have to start over. Listen, Brother Vlad confessed. Can I say this? Will you be in trouble? Will you be fired? Last night, he forgot to turn on the speakers. That's why you guys couldn't hear me. But it got recorded. Amen, right? Yeah, he's recorded it and erased it already by now. So, amen. We're not wasting 5 CDs on Spurgeon. Amen. Listen. Here's a report on the Jeep. It's not done, obviously. I missed a call from the mechanic, but the last update I did get, everything's going great. They intend to button it up Monday morning. So, that's the progress report. So, what are you saying? Please keep praying. Amen. Listen, this is like going almost scary too well. So, and if it really comes through like this, I'm going to give all the credit to Jesus Christ and the thanks to all the folks that prayed. Amen. I mean, I can appreciate skilled mechanics, but I'm giving the glory to Jesus Christ. So thank you for your prayers. Please don't stop yet. Amen. Let me get out of town. Amen. And to the next place. Amen. Besides, I'm holding your church van hostage. Amen. So, Acts chapter 3 tonight. Let's look in, I'm going to read a couple verses, and then we're going to go back and get the whole scenario. It says, "I never seen anybody do it like you do it." Well, I don't know what to tell you. You know, I just do it my way. In Bible school, they said, learn to do it right, and then do what's comfortable for you. So, you know, that's what I do. Acts chapter 3 and verse number 9, it says, "And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled," look at the wording here, "they're filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him." What a statement, what a profound statement. Here this group of people, it says they were filled with wonder and amazement. I'm going to tell you something. You go through the Bible, you find out people were filled with all kinds of stuff. And some of it was good, and some of it wasn't good. But you got a testimony of a man here, and it caused the people. Did it say all? The people were filled with wonder and amazement. And boy, I'm reading through, and I thought, let me go back and check that out again, because whatever it was, and I just read it, and I know the passage, and so do you, but that's pretty profound. And so I'm going to tell you what happened to him that caused everybody to be filled with wonder and amazement. Something supernatural happened. Amen. Now, some of you in your video libraries at home have the, I'm sure it'd be a VHS still, but there's a movie back in the 70s called Close Encounters of the Third Kind. And, you know, I know some of you are afraid to acknowledge that you probably still have it and maybe even watch it occasionally. Yeah, there's one. And anymore. And I just got to tell you, I was a biker, and that was way too stupid for me, so I didn't watch it back then. But I bring that up to say this. I named this message. I missed a creative titling class in Bible Institute. I was probably working. But I named this message Close Encounters of the Supernatural Kind, because something happened to this guy, and we're going to see it, that caused all the people, and these are the people at the temple. Amen. These are people that knew God. Professed to, anyway. It caused them to be filled with wonder and amazement. And boy, I tell you what, if we could ever get to that place again where somebody could see maybe us, like what we're going to preach on tonight, if there's something going on that God could use us to cause anybody to be filled with wonder and amazement, what a thing that would be. Amen. It's not going to happen at Super Bowl. It's not going to happen in the next Hollywood movie. Amen. It's just more of the same. And a year later, nobody remembers. And a month later, nobody remembers. But boy, I'll tell you what, when the touch of God gets on somebody like it gets on this fella, it'll have that kind of effect. And that kind of effect is still needed and necessary. And so let's see what it was that caused it to happen on this wise. Father, once again, we come to you in the matchless name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it has been good so far. And me and you both know I'm not talking about anything I've done. Lord, you've answered a lot of prayers this week already. And I believe you've met with us and spoken to hearts through your word and by the witness of your spirit. And I just am so thankful to be in a place that prays and fasts and desires you to meet, and I'm overwhelmed by the privilege and the responsibility to be in the pulpit of my dear friend right now, again, with the responsibility of preaching to these wonderful folks. And I pray that you'd bless their desire and effort and everything that's gone into bringing us together tonight. I pray that you'd reward them with a touch from heaven, some way, small or large, whatever. God, let it be true for it to be said. It was good to be in the house of the Lord again tonight. I love you tonight, Lord. I don't know the needs here of everyone, anyone. I couldn't meet them if I did. Can't even meet my own needs. But God, you can. I'm going to pray that you would, and I pray that we'd allow you to. And most of all, I guess, Lord, if there's somebody in here that's not saved, I pray you'd make it easy for them to see that's the most important need, and that's a need there is no hope anywhere else but in thee. So please, Lord, I love you tonight. I pray you bless all that goes on here tonight in the name of Jesus Christ, and amen and amen. All right, Close Encounters of the Supernatural Kind. What I ought to do is have a little, I don't want to say lottery, but it's too late, I already did. I need to pass that thing for, you know, the title suggestions, you know, because if you got a better title, that's fine. Amen. I'd like to know it, because you might. I'm serious. Verse 1. Just don't call it the camel message, okay? Don't do that. Verse number 1. Here we got, it says this. Now watch out. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. Now, number 1. Tonight, we're looking at the circumstances and the orchestration that led us to the place where all these folks were filled with wonder and amazement. And number 1, you've got the camaraderie of the saints. You've got the camaraderie of the saints. You got these two apostles, these two disciples, these two men that walked with the Lord and saw him do great and mighty things. and they're obedient. And it says, now Peter and John went up together. Now, the key word there, and what jumped off the page at me, is that word together. Amen. It says over in Amos 3, in verse 3, can two walk together except they be agreed? I'm saying, number one tonight, for this to work, to have the result that we started talking about, that made such a difference in somebody's life and a witness in so many other people's life, the key ingredient, and it begins with this right here, it begins with the camaraderie of the saints. These guys were, for lack of a better way to put it, on the same page. They were together. It says in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Till we all come in the unity of faith. Again, I concur with the song and the sentiment, even so come Lord Jesus. Boy, it'll be good when we get to that place where we're all together. Listen, there's a bond of fellowship, and though it's too often disrupted by envy and strife, ambition, petty arguments, personality clashes, and sometimes just flat out gossip, listen, let me say it again, this bond of fellowship that we're talking, hey, this brotherhood is scriptural. Amen. It says in Philippians chapter 1, in verse 27, Paul wrote to him and he says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. That word becometh, that be in the context, would be like adorns or compliments. Amen. He says, let your conversation becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs. That's your testimony. Amen. That ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Amen. Camaraderie of the saints, not striving with each other or against each other. Listen, we live in a dog-eat-dog world. Amen. That sums it up real well. And I got a news for you that when the children of God will strive together for the faith of the gospel, it'll adorn. Oh, yeah. It'll adorn. It'll become the gospel of Christ. It says in Psalm 133 in verse 1, it says, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Well, I'll know the devil is the author of confusion and division too, and I'll tell you where he strikes and where he's been way more successful than he should be is causing division in the body of Christ. And I look at this thing, this fella that ends it up, we'll see it, but the circumstances were so amazing, supernatural, that it caused all these people to be filled with wonder and amazement. It all begins with two guys, two believers, two brothers in Christ, walking together. How do you miss where they're going? Where they're walking to? They're walking into the temple. Amen. They're going to church. They're doing what they're supposed to do. And it says at the hour of prayer. Amen. They're going to prayer meeting. These guys went everywhere. And now you saw the result. We're going to work our way to it. Amen. Listen, it says there in Psalm 122, I'm glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Amen. These fellows were glad too. I'm glad too. Amen. I love coming to church. Somebody said, well, you better, it's your job. No. You got it backwards. God let it become my job because I loved it. I didn't miss nothing, man. I went from cleaning toilets to picking up gum wrappers in a parking lot to being an usher, to being a Sunday school teacher, to being a jailhouse preacher, a street preacher, a nursing home preacher. And then he said, well, I better let this guy go. And you hear what I've said? God, let it be my job because I already like coming to church. What about you? These guys, they're walking together. Unity, camaraderie. It's scriptural. And they're walking into church together. Okay, I was trying to hold that cough till. Is this like from Wednesday? No? Okay. There's stuff swimming. No. All right. Close encounters of the supernatural kind. And so number one, anybody remember? Camaraderie of the saints. Number two, verse two. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Verse 2, we got number 1 is camaraderie of the saints, but number 2 is the condition of the sinner. The condition of the sinner. Number 1, out of number 2, part 1, I don't know, I get confused. The first thing is he was born with this condition. Yeah, it says so. A certain man, he was lame from his mother's womb. He didn't have an accident. Amen. Nothing happened to him. This guy came into this world for whatever the reasons were. He had a physical problem. Amen. He wasn't responsible for, but he was born with his condition. And I got news for you. You and I were born with a condition too. Oh yeah, just like him. It says, man, Job 14, one man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. Now, as far as I know, and I'm not on the cutting edge of the current events like maybe some of you are, but as far as I know, born of a woman is still how you come into this world, right? I mean, I know that some people look like they crawled out from under a rock, but truth of the matter is, amen, that's right. And boy, he says, man that is born a woman, and that sums it up, is a few days. And boy, I tell you, Brother Stevens, as far as I know, you can help me with this, because, I mean, you wrote a book, you're smart. Is there not still 60 minutes in an hour, 60 seconds in a minute? I mean, I learned that so long ago, I don't even want to admit it. But isn't that still the case? As far as you know, okay, well, whatever you know, I'm going to amen. But I'm going to tell you something. It sure seems like they go by faster than they did when I was 10 and 15 and 20. Man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble, some more than others, but amen, full of trouble. What are you saying? Listen, this sinner here, it says he was lame from his mother's womb. He is born with a condition, and listen, so were you and I. It says in Romans 5 and 12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Amen. I seen some interesting tattoos when I was in the bike club. One guy had born to die on his arm. I thought, wow, that's pretty profound there, fella. You're smarter than you look. But I'm going to tell you what, to be accurate for anybody in here, we are born sinners. Amen? In spite of ourselves. It was passed down to us. We are born with a condition we couldn't do anything about. And just like this guy, for the condition, he was totally helpless. He was totally dependent upon others. It says that he was carried, and they laid him daily at the gate of the temple. He was helpless. Listen, that is not a good feeling for a man. Say, well, what about women? How would I know how women feel? I mean, it may be true. Amen. But I'm going to tell you what, there's something about a man that you don't like the idea of being helpless. You want proof? Boy, when you're one of your kids gets sick. Boy, there ain't nothing like having a sick child and a miserable child, and you look down there and you can't do anything. That is a helpless scenario that, man, amen. Amen. And there used to be a time where no man wanted to feel vulnerable, but something's changed. I got to mention, we live in the age of the victim. We live in the age of the victim now. People, instead of overcoming problems, and I'm not going to get into it any further than that, but instead of working at overcoming, they just grasp whatever syndrome or whatever name has been put on it, and then they have an excuse just to be victims the rest of their life. I'm telling you what, I'm glad I grew up in a generation where that kind of thing wasn't acceptable. Amen. We have struggles, we have problems, you just overcome them. And I'll tell you what, the best thing you can do to ever overcome anything and everything is get as close to Jesus Christ as you can. I know it works, man. I've been there. I did it. But before this age of the victim, man, we had another problem, maybe. People used to brag about being self-made. Self-made, worked hard. And God bless America. You can still work hard. And amen, you can really make something of yourself. And that's a blessing. And so if you're a victim in here today, you need to cast all your cares upon Him because He cares for you. And if you're kind of a little cocky or proud, because you're self-made and you've done rather well. Let me say this to you. There's a time, no matter how skilled you were or how smart you were or how resourceful you were, but you have, man, we got something in common here tonight. Everybody had a problem they were absolutely helpless to address. Just like this guy. Amen. What was it, Brother Spurgeon? We had a debt that we couldn't even begin. We didn't even comprehend it, let alone. Could we have ever paid it? You got this guy right here, and you got the condition of this sinner, and he was born in this condition, just like you and I, and he was totally dependent on others, just like you and I. Amen. Boy, it was prayed like Brother Kevin said, had not Jesus Christ addressed our issue, we would be without Christ, without hope, without God, and on our way to a godless eternity in a devil's lake of fire. That's where we'd be. We are totally dependent upon Jesus Christ. Some of us clean up pretty good. Pretty good. We get some victory. Amen. And we forgot that it was Jesus Christ that brought us out. God forbid. God forbid. Let me tell you something else. If that's you, He's got a way of reminding you. Yeah, that it was Him, not you. So, the Bible says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. It would be better for you to do that and maintain that proper mentality. Humble, Bible says before, honor is humility. It would be better for you to get a hold of that than to have the Lord remind you of it. Because He will. He will. Hold on a second. You know what's going to happen, don't you? Good preaching, Brother Spurgeon! That was pretty good. I need that on tape in case I ever do it again. Amen. All right. So, you got the condition of the sinner. And he was born in this condition. And he was totally dependent on others. He was a beggar. It says in verse 3, I'm going to get over this someday, or die, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. An alms. This guy is a beggar. Let me give you a definition. An alms is anything given gratuitously to relieve the poor, whether it be money or food or clothing. So this guy, he's a beggar. Amen. He's asking an alms. He said, what does he want? Anything he can get, man. When I was growing up, there was a saying. My mother was Irish. She had a lot of sayings. Let me tell you something. I remember a lot of them. Still, I wish I'd have remembered more of them. Amen. But she had a saying, beggars can't be choosers. This guy's not a chooser. He's asking an alms. It could have been anything. Amen. He'd have been grateful with anything. Beggars can't be choosers. Forget that. That mentality's gone. Amen. Every once in a while, I'll help somebody out. I'm afraid to adopt the mentality that I'm never going to give anybody. I'm afraid of that. I want to be sensitive to the Spirit of God. I've been in places that I'd rather err on the side of graciousness or righteousness. And I pulled up and I'm a sucker for the vets. I'm a vet. Amen. I don't believe all that, but I was coming out of a place one time, and there's a guy standing outside, and he had a little sign, and he just asked for help. He's on a bicycle. He looks about my age, and it just says help a vet, something like that. And I'm skeptical. I'm critical like you, you know. So I said, hey man, what's your story? Who are you with? He's a Marine. He is a Marine in Vietnam, and he is down on his luck. He was sober, he was straight, he was clean, amen, and he was just asking for a little help, and I'm talking to the guy, well, you know, the real help you need is Jesus Christ, you know, that's how we go, you know. I talked to that guy for a few minutes, and he was humble, and he wasn't blaming anybody, And he had a real good attitude. And boy, out there, well, I reached in my pocket, and I gave him $5. He hadn't eaten anything very substantial for a while, and I gave him $5. Yeah, boy, I am big, you know, charity now, you know. And I got walking back over to my, on a motorcycle that day, and I'm walking over there, and boy, I'm walking over there, and said, boy, you big spender, boy, you're a big shot. Yeah, yeah, you're helping the poor. $5. What are you going to get for $5? I don't even know. Boy, and I reached my pocket, and I turned around, and I pulled out another $5. He was gone. And I was bummed. Amen. I got on a motorcycle, and I started to pull out, and he had ridden that motorcycle around the building and was coming out. And boy, I said, stop! And he stopped. I only thought I wanted my money back. And I pulled out another $5. I said, here, man. I said, the Lord told me to give you this, and here's a track, and it's got the address of the church I'm preaching at, and it doesn't matter if you come while I'm preaching, but, you know, it's a local church in the area, and they'll help you if they can. The guy seemed sincere. I'm glad I did that. I want to do that. I would rather that guy go and buy a bottle of wine, and I just blew it every once in a while, than just to get so cold and hard-hearted that I don't help anybody. Some people are down on their luck legitimately. Amen. I also had a guy one time came over to the window at an intersection and I pulled out a $1 and I was gonna give it to him and $1, that's all. And when I took that back, I said, get out of here. I was coming out of Walmart, Florida one time. There's a guy, you probably have him around here. Not Walmart's guys like this. Here he's sitting on the grass by the light. He's got a backpack. He's got big old dog. Okay, not by Minnesota standards, but a pretty good sized dog. He's puffing away, smoking, and he's got a sign out, and he's asking for help. You know, I rolled down the window and I said, here's what you do, pal. You take the matches that you're using to light your cigarettes. You build a fire. You eat the dog. Beggars can't be choosers. Say, do you really do that? I've done that more than once. I was coming off a ramp in Miami, and a guy standing there, and there's 3 cars backed up. Can't wait to give the guy money. When I got by him, the sign said, why lie? I need a beer. People thought that's funny. They're helping him. Well, that's more honest than putting John 3:16, I love you, while I got a crack pipe in their back pocket. This guy was a beggar. And you know what? Some well-meaning folks, I'm going to assume that, some well-meaning folks went to some effort and helped this guy, said he was carried daily at the gate of the temple. And they helped this guy get that far. But I mean, notice, man, they leave him on the doorstep. He's on the outside looking in, he's begging. Maybe he didn't even want to go in. Amen? Maybe they had a rule against begging inside. But these days, I'm traveling around the country and I'm going by big cathedrals. And when I say cathedral, I'm talking about these multi-thousand member, big kumbaya affairs. Amen? And amen. You go by them and some of them are running buses and some of them, and they're bringing, and they're doing it, I don't know, working their way to heaven. They're bringing people, and they're not leaving them at the doorstep. They're bringing them right down to the front row so they can brag on, I guess. And they're leaving them at the doorstep of heaven because a hot meal and a new suit of clothes or a bath, all that kind of thing, that ain't going to get anybody into heaven. People need the gospel of Jesus Christ. They need the truth, the simple, pure truth of the Word of God. You know why? Because people go to hell from the church house just the same as the jailhouse, just the same as the dope house. This fellow right here says the condition of the sinner, and he's got some issues, doesn't he? He's got some problems. He's got some physical problems he was born with. Amen. And he's a beggar, and unlike some people these days, he'd be happy with anything. But he's got bigger problems than that, doesn't he? That's where you nod or something. Doesn't he? It's a question thing. Okay. In verse 4. I'm sorry. I'm trying to be nice, but actually I'm being very nice. I want you to know that. Why? Because I want to come back. I like you guys. Unless the Lord comes back, then you can have the next meeting without me. Amen. But it says this in verse 4, And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him. Isn't that interesting wording? Fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, look on us. Let me tell you what I thought of. Well, not the first time I read it, but I read that fastening his eyes. That's pretty intense. Amen? He's staring this guy down. You know what I'm reminded? You know, we live in a day and age where you can't. You got to be real careful about how you deal with your kids in public. Right? I'm sure Minnesota's got that. You guys are light years ahead of the rest of the country as far as being liberal. Right? Isn't it good to be saved? I'm not talking about you. Unless you're a liberal. Amen. So, here's what you got to do. You got to figure out how to get the message across to your kids in public so they don't act up, right? I mean, you can't just wail off and beat them like some of our parents did us. That's right. You don't have to amen. I know I'm right. And so my wife developed a method called, and I thought of it when I read that, it said, fastened his eyes upon him. My wife mastered the death look. Boy, I tell you what, man, when the kids were littler, we'd be in a store, and they'd even begin, and she had a way, and buddy, she fastened her eyes on them kids, and buddy, they snapped attention. She didn't raise her voice. She didn't threaten. The most she ever did was go like this. Sometimes this. And if she ever did that, the kids just started crying where they were. And then the people around going, wow, what's wrong with that kid? And I'm going to tell you what, she so perfected the death look. She tried it on me. It does not work on me. That book says, Peter, with John, both of them, fastened their eyes upon this guy. They're not glancing at, they are looking intently at him, but it's not the death look. It's the life look. Because what they're about to give him, and we'll see it, it's not a secret, but it sure is the formula for life, life, eternal life. Amen? Verse 5, and he gave heed unto them. Yeah, because most people just walk by like he wasn't even there. Believe me. And these guys are looking at him. So the first thought in his mind is, they're going to give me something. And verse number 6. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Number 3 tonight is the confidence that these two men had in the Savior. Amen? The confidence in the Savior. This guy's begging. I don't know what his main, number one specific need may or may not have been, but Peter knows this. The gift of eternal life is more valuable than anything else he could have gave him, anything this guy thinks he needs. And when Peter told him to rise up and walk, his confidence wasn't in his apostolic gift of healing. His confidence was in Jesus Christ of Nazareth. That's what he said. When Peter told him to rise up and walk, there was no doubt in his mind that he would be able to. Amen. Why? He'd heard Jesus say that a couple times to some fellows over in Mark 2 and over in John 5, and he was absolutely sure, amen, that it would work. Oh, but wait. Jesus isn't there. And so here's what he said. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. That's confidence right there. That's so much confidence in his Savior that he's talking to him in the name of Jesus Christ. The power in the name of Jesus Christ could do the job. He was sure of it. Amen? Let me read you a verse, Philippians 2:9. Wherefore also he hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. Do you believe that? I believe that. I mean, Pauline, Philippians 2 is Pauline as you can get, man. That's the name. That's a powerful name right there. That's the name we gather in. It says in Matthew 18, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. That's the name our confidence is in tonight. Amen. Just like Peter, he said, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. That's confidence. It says over in Acts chapter 4 and verse number 12, you know the verse, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. I called on that name one day from a jail cell. I took a King James Bible a preacher gave me. I laid it on the floor next to my rack, and I said something like this. I said, Lord, if that Bible's true, me and you both know I got bigger problems than prison. And if hell's real, I'm going. And that preacher showed me from this book that I don't have to, because what you did on the cross was sufficient for even me. And if you'll have me, oh, I'll have you. And I didn't even know to ask to be saved, because I didn't even know the term. But I tell you what, from an honest heart, I asked the Lord for forgiveness. And I got it. In the Bible, it says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And it worked, man. It worked for me. It worked for anybody else in here? If you're in here and you're not saved, it still works. It'll still work for you too. You've got the camaraderie of the saints, buddy. And this thing here we're doing here, this local church, amen, this brotherhood that the Lord established for believers that bike gangs and military units and corporations to some degree, and even the mafia, they've expounded upon the principles of brotherhood and employ it more successfully sometimes than we do. Maybe it's because they don't have the devil trying to rip them apart. But we don't have to be ripped apart. We get a hold of the importance of the unity of the faith. You got the camaraderie of the saints. And boy, I'll tell you what, I'm glad God put me in a crowd with men and women too that aren't ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Amen. And then you got the condition of the sinner. And I'll tell you what, nobody has to go very far to relate to that guy on several levels. Amen? And I'll tell you what, Peter, he had confidence in his Savior. And I'll tell you what, man, everything else is going to come and go. But Jesus Christ wins in the end. I'm glad I'm on the winning side. I'll tell you what, I don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. I don't know what 15 minutes now from now is going to bring. But I got more confidence in the fact that I'm going to go to heaven when I die than I am confident that I'm standing right here right now. This could be a good dream. Heaven is my future because of the confidence I have in my Savior. And you can have that confidence too. And that's the confidence that will give you victory. Because the Bible says, but thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. Last of all, verse 7. Well, we're not down to our verse where we started yet. Verse number 7. Okay, so Peter said that to him in verse 6, and then he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And leaping up, verse 8, stood and walked. First time. He's laying from his mother's womb. This is the first time he stood. This is the first step he ever takes. We can't really imagine what that would have been like. I know some girls that sing down from North Carolina. They're blind and blind from birth. And boy, they sing and they've overcome that. I can't even imagine that. And other physical difficulties. And boy, they said it. The first face they'll ever see is Jesus Christ. Boy, I tell you what, you get a hold of that, Them people put people to shame. They don't whine and complain. Amen. They just sing for the Lord and look forward to seeing them. And I think, wow, what are you? This is the first time he ever stood. This is the first time he ever walked. Wouldn't that be something? You know what I'm talking about right now? Is last of all, the celebration of the saved. The celebration of the saved. Notice where he walked, man. First step, man. He didn't tear off down the street wanting to go tell his mama. Look at his friend. Look up his friends. Amen. He went into the church house. I got saved in, let me see, November 30th, 1990. Cell 2, E3 North, Federal Holding, County Jail, Dayton, Ohio. I got saved Friday morning. The next morning, Saturday, there was a guy coming down from that church that had been my home church now for over 24 years. I had never been in a Baptist church before that, but he was coming down to jail. So I volunteered. I went to the jail service. I didn't do like I did the other two times and sit in the back and talk and all that. I'm saved 24 hours. And they had a table set up, and he was sitting at the head of the table, a little Bible study, volunteer. About eight guys came. And this time, instead of sitting in the back, I sat right next to him, right in the front corner. I don't even know why. I didn't know anything about anything. I sat down there, and the guy said, anybody in here a Christian? Anybody here born again? I don't know what he said. And I'm sitting there, and I raise my hand. And these other seven guys who I've been slapping around for a month, their eyes got about that big. And they went, well, I've been saved one day. Amen. And boy, I tell you what, I had enough sense to know that I ought to go to church. I had enough sense to know that I ought to get where I could hear and get something that's going on. And when he asked for a testimony, I raised my hand. I wasn't ashamed to let people know what I loved when I was lost. It just made sense to me. There's another guy there. He was a convicted murderer, but he was brought back to county jail for some other charges. Like when he got sentenced to life, he pulled the bailiff's gun and pointed it at the judge. They frown on that, boy. And then he just started laughing. He was just that kind of guy. He was cuckoo. And he's in my range. Amen? And he came to the church service. Now, he's a tough boy. But me and him hit it off okay. I didn't have any problem with the guy. We respected each other a little bit. And he came, he was in that same service. And he liked to cause trouble. And I didn't have any problem with that. He started messing with the guy doing the Bible study. I'm not even going to call him a preacher, but he was a good guy trying to do something for the Lord. And he's setting him up about idol worship and saints, and he was setting him up for Mary worship. He knew exactly what he was doing. And he sat there and he goes, I have a question. He's real mild. I have a question. And the Bible says there, and he goes over to Exodus chapter 20 and talking about graven images. And the guy, he's going, well, the Bible says. And then he leads him on and said, yeah, well, the Bible says. And then the guy started standing up. So in other words, you're saying that anybody that prays to Mary is, and like he's looking like he's going to go psychotic, right? And now I'm sitting next to this guy. He had polio. He's got braces on his leg, and they're rattling. He is nervous. He's scared. And amen. He should be. This guy's a cuckoo, man. And I'm sitting there. My first church service has been saved 24 hours. And I'm sitting there. I said, Tyrone, if you don't sit down and shut up, when we get back up the range, I'm going to kick your blankety blank from one end of that thing to the other. Yeah. But I hadn't been saved that long. I didn't know any better. And he knew I was the guy to do it. And he sat down. He shut up. And I'm sitting there. I'm going, this is pretty cool, man. I've been saved one day. I'm already getting a fist fight for the preacher. This is good, man. I don't have to become a wimp to become a Christian. This guy, man, his first, I don't know why I tell those stories. He gets it! And the first place he goes is into the church house. And look at the effect that he had. It says, help me, Lord. And all the people saw him. No. Verse 8, and he leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping. No, I'm not going to demonstrate leaping. Amen. And praising God. I don't have any problem with that one. Amen. And so, listen, he'd have been hard not to notice. I mean, people didn't even know how tall he was. I mean, they'd never seen him standing up before. And now he's standing up. Amen. And somebody might say, wait, isn't that the guy that all these weeks or years? And now he's standing up, but he isn't just standing up, man. He's leaping. That's as far as I can get. Amen. He's leaping and he's praising God. He'd have been hard not to notice. Yeah. Probably made some of the dignified people uncomfortable. You know, one of the favorite things I get to do as I go from church, I get to make the dignified people uncomfortable. I really like that. It's part of my job. Scripture, beloved, it's scriptural to get excited about Jesus Christ. And you know, I just think like this. This is where my brain is. I don't know where yours is. But if a person doesn't like praising God, if a person doesn't like worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ, if a person doesn't like being around God's people, why would you even want to go to heaven? Why would you even want to? I mean, that's what's going on up there. Amen. This lady, a precious saint, she said, my favorite song is, I've got a mansion over the hilltop. And I'm thinking, really? That is not even close to my favorite song. Why would you want, listen, maybe she plans on staying home, amen, when she gets to heaven, like people do now. Amen. Listen, I don't know what's waiting, but I don't plan on hanging out at the house any more than I do now. I want to be, you know what my favorite song is? One of them? Here we go. I know. Brace yourself. Oh, I want to see him look upon his face. There to sing forever of his saving grace. That's all I know. But anyway, I'll get another line for next time, maybe. Amen. But oh, don't you look forward to seeing Jesus Christ? Amen. And that's what you got here. You got the celebration of the saved. And here's what happened. Verse number 9. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they knew that it was he who sat at home at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And verse 11. And as the lame man went, which was healed, held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. What a testimony. Why? Because people notice. They can't help but notice when things really change. Getting religion doesn't bring those kind of results. Turning over a new leaf and going straight, that doesn't cause people to be filled with amazement. That book says in 2 Corinthians 5, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. And there's people all over the country, and they'll argue opinions and they'll argue doctrines, and some of them know the wrong doctrine and are more zealous about it than those of us that claim to be Bible believers. And I'm going to tell you something, though, that nobody can deny. When Jesus Christ moves into a life and changes a man, changes a woman, nobody can argue that. There's no other denomination, no other religion that does that. Greatly wondering. Anybody notice that kind of change in you? Anybody ever been filled with wonder and amazement? Because, and listen, I understand, man, growth is a process. But truth of the matter is, this world needs to see that kind of change in somebody because it's in dire, dire need. Amen. Are you saved tonight? Have you had this kind of experience? Have you ever rose up in the name of Jesus Christ? Have you ever called upon the lovely Savior to forgive your sins? Amen. If you've never done that, I'm glad you're here tonight. But buddy, I'm going to tell you what. Whatever it is you got ain't going to get you the rest of the way. Amen. Tell you why. This world needs to see that kind of change, that kind of excitement, leaping and praising God. Oh, but he doesn't have any knowledge. I'll take zeal over knowledge any day of the week. Yeah, because you can add knowledge, but I'll tell you what, when people add Well, you can add knowledge later, but I'm going to tell you what. I know a lot of deadheads that have been excited about Jesus Christ for so long. Oh, but that's what I think. Amen. All right. Amen. If you've had it, if you've had this close encounter of a supernatural kind, it ought to cause someone to say, what happened to you? I'm thinking, I'm so glad you asked. Because that's what opens the doors for us to tell them about our Savior. Not our church, not our religion, not our denomination. Our Savior. Because this world needs our Savior. Preacher, you come.
All right, let's have our heads out, bowed, our eyes closed for a few minutes here. And I am certain an awful lot of folks here who have a testimony, and I know most all of you. I wonder if you might have reason to come tonight to maybe lament the fact that the light, the power of the glory of God hasn't shone through you as transparently as it could have been shown. I'm somebody, I've been saved since I was 10 years old. And so I didn't have a dramatic jailhouse conversion. I got saved when I was 10. And so that's not what we're looking for, some theatrical mire to the choir thing. But the cleanest child in this room took as much blood to save you as it took to save Dave Spurgeon or anybody else. Have you been changed? Did it make a difference? Your mother should know. Your father should know. Your friends should know. And I wonder if you're as full of praise and joy as this man. Been preached at all week here this week. The joy should flow because of what you are, what you have. Maybe you ought to come and say, Lord, I haven't let it flow like I should. Never trusted Christ as your Savior. Offer you once again an opportunity to come, not to be embarrassed and not to be paraded in front of the whole church, but to have an opportunity to show you from the Bible privately now how you can be saved. We just would love to have a one-on-one, sit down quietly, out of sight, to show you out of the Bible how to be saved. Love to do that. Ladies, with a lady, men with a man. Would you come? Yeah. Now, Father, we, for the most part, as we look around and see familiar faces, we are able to conclude with confidence of a vast majority of people here tonight that we can confirm or say by their testimonies that we know. Father, we're glad for that, glad for visitors that are here as well. I pray, Lord, that you would be real to us. We live in perilous times, and Lord, we are reminded of the freshness of the days when we first got saved and how unique an experience that was, Lord, and how changed we were inside and how we began a new life. I pray you'd help us to revisit those days, each and every person here. I've now been saved for all these 40-some years, I guess 44 years, and other folks here have been saved almost as long, maybe as long. Lord, I pray you might help us to revisit those days and to feel once again the joy. We've been preached that all week. We should be pure and clean by the Word of God. The Holy Spirit's had His way, we pray, and hope. I pray that you might give us a song to sing tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand. Number 11. Number 11. Think about what you're singing. Altar still open if you want to come. Number 11. No, I mean, we're almost done tonight, but overall, we're not there yet. I've got to take an offering for Brother Spurgeon here tonight. Remind you, we go back to a regular Sunday schedule tomorrow, so 9:45, 11, and then 6. Okay, so 6 o'clock tomorrow night, not 7. Like a normal Sunday. Hope you can all be here. If I can have ushers come tonight, we're going to take offering. Obviously, everything will go to Brother Spurgeon that comes in again tonight.